Psalm 33. And if you've read through it yourself, it's not very long. If you've read through it yourself, you know Psalm 33 is basically a psalm of praise. That's what it is. We talk about praising God, you know, some people just don't feel like it. And we're told that we need to rejoice in the Lord always. But people don't want to. I know how you feel sometimes. You have a rough week. You're just not happy with the way things are going. It doesn't cross your mind to stop and begin to praise God and to thank the Lord. And what we see here in verse 1, he says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Now remember, our righteousness is of Jesus Christ. Those of us that are righteous, we are righteous because of Jesus Christ himself. He died on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins, and our righteousness is of him. So he's speaking to us, calling us the righteous, but we remember how we got here. It was in Jesus Christ. He says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Rejoice in the Lord. And God's word says, you righteous, because praise is the proper thing to do in our condition. It's proper and it's fitting for those that are righteous. Why? Well, because he saved my life. He saved your life. He has given to you eternal life. Have you caught yourself lately saying, man, I hate my job, I hate my family, I hate the 20th century, I hate the 21st century, I hate everything, man, I hate food, and you're starting to develop a really poor attitude. Rejoice. Why? It is proper and fitting for those that are righteous. You know, it doesn't matter how rough you think it is. It is never so rough that he'll lose you in the storm. It is never so rough that you could forget, or I could forget, or we could forget that he died on the cross there at Calvary. He shed his blood for us. Doesn't matter how rough it feels. We just stop and think, you know what? No matter how rough it is now, he still paid the price for me. And so it is proper and it is fitting. It makes logical sense to be joyful and to rejoice in the Lord. Is that what you've been doing all week? Rejoice in the Lord. It's proper and it's fitting. Praise and rejoicing, we read in this verse, are simply natural responses to God's goodness and God's mercy. And God's grace and God's patience toward every one of us. Look how patient he has been toward you and me. Look how patient he is. And if you stop and you think about how many times in the last month he could have said, that's it, I have had it with you. You are the most stubborn. You are the most... He could have said that, couldn't he? Come on. But he didn't. He was so calm. He said, it's all right. Try it again. I don't want to. Try it again. I'm telling you, just try it again. Didn't he? Didn't he say that just today alone? It's all right. He's patient. So what would be the natural from a sincere heart? What would come out naturally? Rejoicing. And praising the Lord. Look how patient he's been with me. Look how patient he is. Look how good he is. Look how kind. Praise is our response because of God's benefits toward us. When we get to Psalm 103, one of my favorite psalms, oh, bless the Lord, my soul. And don't forget all his benefits. You start thinking, oh man, nobody likes me. Things are hard. I don't. Just stop that and start thinking about all that God has done. And you'll start to praise him. Thank you, Lord. Look what you've done. Oh yeah, it looks like we might lose this or we might break that or this may never. But you know, look at all that you've done. And you'll begin to praise him. And that's what he says. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Oh boy. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. See? It's scriptural. I know you've been wondering. Sure, there it is right there. Play on the zither. You try to say that in public. Play on the 10-stringed instruments. You're looking at lutes that have evolved into, and the shapes are close to the same, but they've flattened them out some and they've evolved into what you and I call guitars. Yet they were doing that way back before there were organs invented and pianos. Ha ha. Think about that. Wow. Stringed instruments of all sorts are talked about here. And he notice, praise band, think about this. He says, play skillfully. Oh, dude. You know how hard all of us musicians practice during the week. Where's Rick? Huh. Man, do we practice hard. Skillfully. Where's my guitar? I haven't seen that thing in 3 days. Where is that? Yeah. Play skillfully. That means play well. That means work at it. But it doesn't mean show off. And there is such a thin line between play well and show off. Or, if you don't like the term show off, let's put it this way. Play well. There's playing well and there's performing. And it's hard to play well and not perform. It can be done. And I think a lot of musicians don't know how. And so you'll notice because of that, we refrain from a lot of special music. Nothing wrong with special music. It's just that I know us and we don't know how to do it without showing off. So we just kind of stay away from it. It's safer that way. You know, we do our Inagata Divisa version of the Christian song and take them 10 minutes with, I know I've seen some praise bands, you know, they'll have 12 in their praise band and each person takes a lead solo. You know, and if you got 12 people, there's the drummer, there's the little tambourine person, oh Lord. And then there's that flute player, you know, and then there's the piccolo, and then there's the bass who's got, you know, and pretty soon you're thinking, I don't know if this is praise and worship anymore. I think this has gone into, you know, I call it the Inagata Divita of the Christian world. They just go. Now, there's nothing wrong with female vocalists. but I don't know. I know a joke about that, but forget it. It says play skillfully. You want to do your very best, but there needs to be a heart with it. Those hearts are hard to come by. Why? Why play skillfully? Why play on the stringed instruments? Why use instruments and voices and play skillfully? Why do that? Because you're playing for the King. That's what the Bible says. The King, the Lord of Lords. Sing unto him, verse 3 says, a new song, and play skillfully with a loud noise. Because see, this is for God Almighty. This is not for all of us. This is for the Lord God. That's why he doesn't mind at all. When you're in the shower and you're belting it out, and it's not, you know, and people that hear you next door, out the window, they're going, what on the earth? Someone's hurting somebody over there. But you're praising God skillfully, as skillfully as you know how, and it blesses God. You know, that's why I think Psalm 100 literally says, make a joyful noise. Because some people can't sing. But to God, it's in tune by the time it gets there. Because it's praise from the heart. Now the people behind you might not understand that, but why? For the word of the Lord is right. Why do we praise him? Why is it natural for us to just rejoice those that are righteous? Because the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. God's word is right. I think more people ought to read it. I'm always surprised when I turn on Christian radio, and I mean always. I'm never let down, but I'm always surprised that you can listen to a broadcast on a Christian radio station and never hear any scripture. And we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now we know that. And the Word of God is what needs to go forth. And the Word of God is always right. And so you would think that more ministries paying for airtime would put the Word of God on it instead of some of the things that we hear. But still, amazed at the lack of Bible that's on Christian broadcasting today. See, the Word of God is right, and His works are done in truth. God's Word and the things that He does are completely dependable. They are good. They are right. They are always done in truth. You can depend on what God has to say. You cannot depend on what most anyone else has to say. Notice? I mean, you can read the newspaper, and you've learned over the years that you cannot believe what you just read. And the headlines are so deceiving. And you'll read that the headline will say one-third of the people believe this. You'll read the article. The article goes on to say it's nothing like one-third. But that did catch your attention, and you start to read the article. And you're knowing that when I read this paper, when I get on the internet and I go for this medical advice, when I start to read this medical journal, when I start to read this opinion that's written, you have learned over the years, I hope, you don't believe most of that without going to check out the facts and the figures and everything that goes along with it. Do you? Hope not. But you know something? God's Word is always right. God's Word is always right. And what God does is always right. It's always good. Notice, because God loves. That means He delights in those that practice truth and righteousness. Those that do the things that are right in His eyes. God, He just delights in those. You want to bless God? By the power of His Spirit, do the things that are right. God delights in that. And then, of course, the verses 4 and 5, tell us, just look at the earth itself. Just look around at the world, the earth itself. It is full of the goodness of God. Now, you know, and I know, we all know, take it for granted, true, but we know it. God put a lot of groceries on this planet, didn't He? I mean, a lot. I just saw a little thing about Alaska, and you know, they have the 6 months of sun and 6 months of dark, and they were showing a cabbage that they grew, and it was a little over 80 pounds. You know, and I know that some people, some of my friends, couldn't pick that up and take it in the house. It wouldn't fit in the fridge. I don't know what you do with something like that. Share it. 80 pounds. And then there was a radish. It was like that. I don't know how heavy it was. And I thought, that's got to be fake. No, there it was. It was real. Of course, you get sun for 6 straight months, a little bit of water, and I guess things grow big. God put those groceries here. God did that. What did we read? He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. You just walk around on a day like, well, not today, but like when the sun was out. Remember last summer, which was what, last week? Summer's gone now, but you see, you can drive by and you can actually smell the flowers. You see flowers coming up. A little ice this morning over here in Post Falls, but still, I mean, you know, under normal places, the earth itself. He made the green grass. He made the blue sky. The waters and the lakes and the rivers and the oceans. The earth is full of the goodness of God. We don't remember to thank Him for it. We're busy. We have to go to work. We have to fight with each other. I mean, we've got to prove our point. And we forget to look around and say, look at what God has done. You know, one thing I'm not used to this, and I've been here a few years, and I guess I'll get used to it, is that the sun always, almost without fail, comes out every night when it's time for it to go down. Have you noticed that about this place? I mean, the weather could just be absolutely Idaho. And right before it goes down, there it is. Boom, you go, what a nice sunset. I haven't seen the sun, since yesterday at this time. It's been raining and snowing, and there it is. Yeah, you think I'm joking because you're listening to it by tape or on radio, but come up here. And it's pretty. And the sun's going down, and you're thinking, man, that's pretty. I love the sun in Idaho. All 3 minutes, man, of that thing was just great. The earth is full of the goodness of God. Have you noticed it? You have to laugh at it. If you don't, you'll cry. Look at verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. God spoke, and the universe was created. He spoke, and the universe itself was created in an instant. He just simply said, let there be light. What does the Bible say? There was light. Try that sometime. Let there be water. Check. There's nothing there. But God spoke the entire universe into existence. That's what it says, and that's what it means. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. You know, the Lord collects the waters into the oceans, into the rivers, into the lakes, into the streams. God did all that. So let all the earth reverence and fear the Lord. I was listening to some scientists talking back and forth, and they were pointing out that since the world began, now they fought about when it began and how it began, but since it began, there was a certain amount of water here, and there's still the same amount of water. Water never goes away. Okay, fight with that one for a while. Just think, God put it here, and there it is, and it doesn't go away. It's just all there. So let all the earth reverence and fear the Lord. Let everyone that dwells on the earth be amazed at the work of the Lord. Because he spoke, and it was done. He decreed that it should be, and it is. In other words, let me put it this way, what God commands happens. When God commands it, it happens. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And what did he say? It was good. When God decides what will be, it will be. He is God. So we praise him. Verse 10 says, the Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to nothing. I like that. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. So those, the heathen, by the way, is what our translators of the King James use. If you and I were going to say it today, we wouldn't say the heathen. We would say the nations. That's the word that you and I would use today. So the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the devices of the people of none effect or useless. I like that. The nations. So think about the United Nations. We're used to a group called the United Nations. And they've got these plans. Oh, they've got big plans. And they're going to run the place. What does the Bible say? The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. And he makes the devices of the people of none effect. They can come up with all kinds of gimmicks, laws, rules, and you're going to find it won't work. Why won't it? Because God's says it won't work. He won't allow it to work. It's just not going to work. It'll always look like it might for a while. They're at the Tower of Babel. They thought, well, we'll get it. We're going to outsmart them this time. We'll build a tower to the sky, and we'll make it waterproof, and water won't get in it, and we'll just make a name for ourselves. God says, no, I don't think so. And they didn't, did they? Because guy says, hand me a brick. And the other guy looked at him and said, okay. No, my name's not K, man. Hand me the brick.
Okay?
And all of a sudden they couldn't communicate. What do you mean, K-Pastor? Just give me the stupid thing, man. What are you talking about? Quit being... And now they can't speak to one another. And what happens when you can't speak to one another? Well, one guy goes off and the other guy goes off and he goes, all right, man, you hand me the brick. Pick another language and go with that. It works with everyone. God said, no, I don't think so. And so it wasn't. No matter how many times they pass laws and decrees, those laws and decrees will come to nothing because God Almighty is being left out. No matter what the United Nations intends to do, it will never function correctly because God Himself is being left out of that equation. That's what we just read. Verse 11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. So there it is. The counsel of men, the nations, comes to nothing. But the counsel of the Lord stands forever. You can count on that. God's counsel will stand, no matter what people try to do. We saw that in Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage, the nations rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? Remember that in Psalm 2? It won't work. God's counsel stands forever, no matter what people try to do. This world wants to come together and say, I noticed that today in the news, Israel in the last couple of days had their first gay pride parade. Right in the Holy Land. Now, if you don't think that that might have upset God, you just watch and see. No matter what laws are passed, what decrees, God Almighty says, no, we can't have it. And you watch. God's counsel stands no matter what people try to do. God's word will prevail. God's intent will be accomplished. It's what the Bible says. I believe that's true. Doesn't matter how people feel about it. It doesn't matter how they justify it or what they think. God's counsel stands forever. Verse 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. Oh, how happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. And oh, how happy are the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. This verse, Psalm 33 verse 12, that is the verse that should be outside in front of the United Nations building. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. The verse that's outside the United Nations building there in New York City right now is Isaiah chapter 2 verse 4, which says, He shall judge among the nations, shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's the verse that's there now. Hasn't worked, has it? They're not beating their swords into plowshares. They're beating a dead horse. They are beating each other. And the whole world is about to go to war. You'll notice peace isn't happening. That verse comes from the time when the Lord Himself will rule physically, sitting on the throne there in Jerusalem. Then that's during that 1,000-year reign, and then you'll see. The United Nations has the wrong verse out front. You know what verse ought to be out front? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. You know, as a matter of fact, that verse ought to be out in front of the White House. Right there, in the United States of America, that verse ought to be. And it ought to be put in front of where Congress is in session. Maybe on the walls inside, all around. Maybe on billboards, all throughout the United States. In every city hall. Maybe in every schoolroom in the United States of America. The verse ought to be, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. If we continue to leave Him out, we will not be blessed. We will not be happy. We'll be sorry. every nation that has turned their back on him, all throughout history, has been sorry. And clearly, God's word is right, and it says what? Oh, how happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Verse 13 goes on to say this. The Lord looks from heaven, he beholds all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. God is watching. He sees. He sees the UN. He sees what's going on in Iraq right now, where they're hiding their weapons. He sees what's going on in Iran, what's going on in Israel. He sees what's going on in Afghanistan, in Pakistan. He sees what's going on in South America down there, over in the Philippines. And you saw that shooting. He sees all this. There, that girl that was just abducted yesterday or the day before, that 14-year-old. God sees all this. He sees it. Isn't that what the Bible says? The Lord looks from heaven and beholds all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. But he doesn't stop there. Look, he fashions their hearts alike. He considers all their works. Since God created all the hearts of every human being, what he says is he knows what's in them. Since God created the hearts, fashioned their hearts alike, he considers all their works. He knows what's going on in your heart and in mine. We pretend to know. We judge each other based on acting like we are mind readers and heart readers. That's how we deal with one another. You got a husband and a wife. And the wife says, you've hurt my feelings. And the husband looks at her and says, I'm sorry. And she looks right back at him, judging the heart, reading his mind, and says, you are not. How did she know? She's got that position of reading that heart. That's what we've become. Humans. Who really think we're mind readers, and we're not. And we're in trouble because of it. And that's why we're breaking up as teams. That's why we're falling apart. Because we have come to believe we can read minds and read hearts, and we can't. But God can. He created the hearts, so therefore he knows what's in them. I know none of you husbands and wives have ever done that, but others have. You've been a mind reader lately, haven't you? I can see it in your eyes. I really didn't mean to say that. Oh, yes, you did. You meant to say every bit of that. Well, no, I'm sorry. No, you're not sorry. Don't even say you're sorry because you're not. I'll tell you when you are. It sounds like I've heard it before, doesn't it? Or maybe even said it. Yeah, we're mind readers. No, we're not. No, we're not. And that's where we've gone wrong. One of the places we've gone wrong. But God created men's hearts. He knows what's in them. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host, verse 16 says. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. You know, those who look to the king, you're looking to your leadership, saying, you guys got to make it right. You're looking the wrong place. You're going to be sorry when your leadership rips you off. Ask the people of Afghanistan, or ask the people of Iraq. Or Iraq. I mean, just take a look around the world. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. It's just not going to happen. There's no human strength or human intelligence that's going to pull us out of this hole we're in. I know now we're working desperately on artificial intelligence. Well, something's got to work. Regular intelligence isn't. So maybe we can come up with something artificial. It'll think much more quickly. It'll hold much more memory. And we'll just put it in our heads. You know, they can just shoot it inside your head. A little chip that carries a lot more remembery. And then we'll be better. Then we'll get it together. No. You're looking to the wrong place for deliverance. Scripture just told you. It's not there. Napoleon, his troops were much greater, number-wise, than his adversary. But guess what? Right, he lost. You see, you're looking to the wrong place for deliverance, is what we're being told. Behold, verse 18. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, and upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. God saves, and God delivers those that put their trust in him, those that look to him for mercy. The eye of the Lord is upon them that reverence and fear him. Where are your eyes? Who are you putting your trust in? What are you hoping will come through? The IRS? The stock market? Are you hoping it'll come out of that plunge? And you're thinking that will make things better? That'll take care of everything? That job that you've got, you're thinking, all right, I'm looking at those people. I do a good job. They like me. I'll get a raise. Life will be perfect from then on. Really? You think that'll deliver you from it? Nope, nope, nope. It's going to have to be God. God saves and delivers those that put their trust in Him. Those that look to Him for mercy. Those that reverence the Lord and fear the Lord. Verse 20 says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in You. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Rejoice in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Listen to His word. Watch the way He works because that all is right. Because we can trust in Him, our soul waits on Him. For deliverance. For help. We wait on the Lord. He is our defense, we read. We rejoice in Him and trust in His holy name. Lord, we trust in Your mercy. We hope in You. Did you hear that? It's a short song, but it ends with some real encouragement. You know, instead of all these conferences that people are doing, all these programs, all these gimmicks, all these fix-it books that Christians are getting into, why not just read God's Word? Why not just read through the Psalms yourself? You're going to learn. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to grow. Your faith will be strengthened. There will be joy that you'll never find in any of these other books, any of these other weekend programs, any of these other gimmicks that are fix-it, quick gimmicks. Why not read through Psalms? You know, you take the date. Let's say the day is the first. You read Psalm 1. Then you add 30, the number 30. Just remember the number 30. Add 30 to it and read Psalm 31. And add 30 to it and read Psalm 61. And add 30 to it and read Psalm. And add 30 to it and read Psalm 121. And add 30 to it and what do you get? 151. And there are only 150. If you read 5 Psalms a day, by adding, if today's the 5th, you would read the 5th Psalm, the 35th Psalm, the 6th. Okay, you got it? It's pretty easy. You'll read through the Psalms every month. And pretty soon you'll be amazed that they're really in your heart. They stick there. It's not hard to do. When you come to Psalm 119, it's going to take you a few more minutes. Okay. But you're only reading 5 Psalms a day, plus your regular reading, plus your Bible study. And I think you'd be amazed. I think there'd be a joy. I think your life would change. You say, I don't have time. Well, que sera, sera. That's Spanish for tough. Do you want to be happy? Do you really want the joy? Do you really want to see a change in your life? Word of God. The Word of God. Not another program. Not another group. Not another gimmick, not another book that's going to show you how that marriage will work or how that job will be better or how to save yourself eyes in college. No, God's Word. All those other books, they're great, I'm sure. But they're taking precedence, priority over God's Word. Have you read through the Psalms each month for, oh, say 6 months? Try it. Just give it a try. You're a misery and a miserable case. Now what do you got to lose? People are saying, man, I'm falling apart. Read your Bible. Because what did he just read? Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in you. There's peace there. Why not just read through God's word? Read through the Psalms. Be encouraged and rejoice. That's what it'll do for you. We read in Psalm 34, we continue on. Psalm 34, let's talk about it a second. This is a psalm of praise for deliverance. And what's going on is Saul was after David. And David was hiding in caves and all around. Remember En Gedi and the places that David would hide down south there. He was in the area of the Dead Sea, and which is, if you've been over to Israel, a difficult place to be. Not much grows there. It's hot. It's a mess down there. Not a lot of places to hide. It's dangerous for David because the king of Israel and all his armies were looking for David every day. So David was a mess, and his faith grew weak, as you'll recall, reading through 1 Samuel. And his faith grew weak, so he did a foolish thing. He went over and crossed the border over into the land of the Philistines. They were enemies of the Lord. And David went over there, you recall that. And although the king of the Philistines accepted David and thought, oh, that's kind of cool, the king's advisor said, you got to be kidding. This is the real king of Israel. That's what we've heard. He's anointed king. This is your enemy. If he gets back over there and gets to be king, he'll be fighting against you. He killed Goliath. He's a Philistine. We got to kill him. And so the king thought, well, maybe. And remember First Samuel chapter 21, remember when David pretended to be insane? Remember that? Quick thinking. And he started to slobber and just got really strange and drooled on himself and on his beard. And the guys thought, ooh. See, they didn't understand. In those days, they thought if someone slobbered on you that had it, you'd become that way too. They thought it was kind of like a cold. And so they thought, I'm not touching him. Just get him out of our country. So they let him go. It saved his life. When he got back over into Israel, which wasn't safe territory, Saul was still looking for him. He wrote this psalm. So that's the background of this. And we read this in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. Underline all. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Underline continually. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Bless the Lord at all times. When? All the time. You know, we have this tendency to, when we praise and worship, to have to if we're American, we have to work ourselves up into it, except for a rare few who are already, you know, a little different anyway, but we have to work ourselves up into it, and so it becomes an emotional issue. And you go to some church, and trust me, that's what it is, an emotional issue. They are so into this, you're thinking, they are nuts. And it's emotion, and it's not anything but. That's because we're American, we don't know how to, from our hearts, praise. We think if you're not out of control, it's not sincere. No, it's not anything like that, guys. At all times, we are to bless the Lord and praise the Lord. All the time. And it's easy, I think, to praise God and bless Him when things are going my way. Have you found the same thing in your life? Things are great, man. You've got work. You know, things are going pretty good. You know, people don't like you, but at least they're not talking about you to your face. And so you're feeling a little better and things are going okay. And you're going, man, thank you, Lord. That's pretty easy then to praise God and bless God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Things are good. And then, things quit going good. What about the other times? When things aren't going so good. I talked to a young man yesterday. He said, I'm just so angry at God. I've been yelling at Him, and I don't understand what He's doing. Now this same guy just a few months ago was telling me how good God was. God is so good, man. He's blessed me. My work, he started a business and this business exploded. And man, he's making money like there's no tomorrow and things are great. And then his sister-in-law died just a couple months ago. Now it's hard for him to deal with. He doesn't know how to deal with this. You see, it's easy to praise God when you get what you want or at least think you want. And then it goes a different way than you planned. And how quickly. Instead of praising Him, we start blaming Him and yelling at Him and asking Him what's wrong with Him. And the psalm says that's not the way to do it. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Why? Well, look, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Notice This is for other people. Yeah, praising God is something I need to do, but you'll notice that there are other people who have it difficult also. And you're around them. And you're calling yourself a Christian. You're saying, I serve the God of the universe. He's good, man. He can do anything. Want him to do a miracle? He can do anything. He'll heal. He can do it all. And then you walk around going, I hate God. Wait, I thought you were a Christian, man. Don't do that. God is so, he's a jerk. And you start to go, wait a minute. What happened to this almighty God? You see, the people who are out there who are hurting need to see how good God is. How are they going to see if you don't tell them? It's not fake. It's not being a liar. God is good. See, others can hear and rejoice as well. Others may be down, and your rejoicing and your praise may be just what they need to strengthen their own faith, or to strengthen their own heart, or to have strength in their own life. And so he says, I will, that will is I choose to, bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear and be glad. This will encourage others. Others, you are a witness. And Jesus said, so let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let them see how good God is. And how strong God is. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So he says, this is it. We're not alone. We're in this together. Let's magnify the Lord together. Let's lift up the name of the Lord. Let's exalt the name of the Lord. Let's lift up his name so that others can know that God is good and full of mercy. Let's lift up the Lord's name, and so that others can see how kind and how patient the Lord is. And everything else that God is, let us, those that belong to him, let us exalt the Lord that others can see how good God is. That's what the psalmist is saying. Verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And there it is, three words, God did it. How many of us can say the same thing? I'm telling you right now, you know a Christian who's been serving the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit? You know anybody that's been walking with the Lord? Every one of them will be able to say to you, God's done something in my life. God delivered me. God has strengthened me. God has grown me up. God has changed my life. God did it. Every one of you, just like every one of us, me too, should be able to say what God has done in our lives. Because we've been walking with him. True? He says, I sought the Lord. He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I prayed to the Lord and he heard my prayer. We are Christians. I believe every one of us should be able to say that. Every one of us that belongs to him should be able to say, I prayed to God and he heard my prayer. I think we can as Christians. He says in verse 5, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, talking about himself, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. David was thankful, thankful for the work in his life that God has done. And he says, God's people, those that trust in him, aren't ashamed. They just aren't ashamed. He says, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. I like it. I can tell you the same thing. According to God's word, if you will trust in him, worship him, follow him by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will never be ashamed. You will always be glad that you did. God will bless. Verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. The angel of the Lord. Some say that's Jesus Christ himself. It's a big argument going on who the angel of the Lord is. Jesus himself said, I will never leave you, never forsake you. Hebrews 13. In Matthew 28, Jesus says this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, even to the world. Amen. So this one thing I know, the angel of the Lord surrounds those that fear him and delivers them. God is with you. Are you a Christian? You accepted Jesus in your life. I mean, sincerely, are you truly born again? Then the Lord God is with you. He said, I would never leave you, never forsake you. I am with you always. And always means through everything. God's right there. The angel of the Lord encamped about them, around about them that fear him and deliver them. Verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And that's, here it is. Once again, he says, taste and see the Lord is good. Here it is. You don't believe it? Try it. You say, I'm a Christian and I don't know. I don't know if that's true. Then try it. Start to praise him. Start to walk with him. Start to do by his Holy Spirit the things that are right things to do. Start to trust in him. Start to read your Bible and begin to say, give me the strength to walk in you. Try it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You will see, if you'll try it, that God really does bless. He really does answer prayers. He really does deliver you. He really will do something even in you. Try it. Is what he says. Taste and see the Lord's good. David also learned by experience that God will provide for you. He was 10 years in hiding. 10 years. And he lived and God provided for him. There were rough days. But God did it. God will take care of his children. He always will. That's our promise. Come, you children, verse 11 says, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. He says, you that desire to really live, you really want to live for God, you really want to live this life right, you really want to see good in your own life. He says, here's how you do it. Number one, let God himself control your tongue. Because we learn in the New Testament, you can't control it. Isn't that what he says? Keep your tongue from evil. How do I do that? It's going to take God. It's going to take the Holy Spirit. Lord, help me keep my mouth shut. Help me to open it when it's supposed to open. Help me to keep it closed when it's supposed to close. And help me to notice the times that are different. Which one's which? You know, the Bible says, there's a time to speak and a time to keep silent. Help me to recognize what time it is. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Let God control your tongue. Turn from evil and your wicked ways. Depart from evil, he says. There you go. You want to really live and want to be on fire for the Lord and really want to do the things that are pleasing to God? You really want your life to be a good life? Well, then let God control your tongue and turn from evil. Depart from evil. Get away from it. Depart from your wicked ways. And do good. Or in our language, do the things that are right. Do the things that are good in the eyes of God. Seek peace. So right living and seek peace. Persecute after peace. In the power of the Holy Spirit, he says. That's how you do it. That's how to have a life that's good and solid, David says. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. There's a promise. God hears and answers the prayers of those that belong to him. Because the only ones of us that can be righteous are those that belong to him. Right? So, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. If you pray and you are sincerely his, he will hear you. I know how you felt in times past. I prayed, but I don't think God heard me. I prayed, but it felt like the ceiling, the heavens were brass. And I prayed and the words just bounced off the ceiling. They didn't go anywhere. You felt that way, but what does the Bible say? No. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. When you prayed to the Lord, he heard you. Usually what we're complaining about is he didn't do what I wanted him to do right when I asked him to do it. I need that lottery. I gotta have it now. Didn't get it, so he must not have heard me. He says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So it's just the opposite. with those that do evil. Just the opposite of the righteous. God turns away from the one who chooses to do evil. God's face is against the one that does evil. You want to do evil, then you already know God's face is against me. God won't look. The righteous cry, verse 17, and the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. Again, it's promised to us. The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart and such as be of a contrite spirit. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers. And the Lord is near to those that are of a broken heart. We're talking, and a broken spirit, humility. You remember in James chapter 4, verse 10, James simply tells us, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. It's humility. The key here is humility. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and deliver them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such as be of a broken or downtrodden or humbled spirit. So James says, so humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. A contrite or a broken spirit, a humbled spirit, cast down. The Lord is near. Verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Okay, there it is. Even the righteous have troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So, yeah, your life has been difficult. Things have gone wrong. As a matter of fact, maybe they're falling apart around you and you're going, wait a minute, what's wrong with God? Hey, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Jesus says it another way. In this world, in this life, you will have tribulation. It is not going to be all roses and rainbows for you just because you're saved. People will still dump you. People will still steal from you. You saw the missionary that was shot. He was as born again as you can get. I mean, because it's by grace, and he's dead. You know what the sad thing about that is? You and me are still alive. He was serving and got busted for serving. What were we doing? Shoveling snow. Or maybe committing adultery. Or maybe cussing and just living any kind of life we wanted to. And yet you're still sitting here, and somebody got shot who was serving God. You think, was he a bad man? Probably just like me and you. That's pretty bad. No, he's saved by grace. But you see, clearly, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. God was there. You think about 9/11 and so many people killed in those twin towers. God was there. I'm sure that there were many in that place that died that belonged to him. He was right there. Even though there are afflictions and tribulations, he's there. That's what the Bible's teaching us. Verse 20 says, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. If you put your trust in the Lord, you will never be sorry. This life is short. It's got to end. It has to. For me and you, we don't want it to. We certainly don't want to suffer. And we don't want to see things happen like we are seeing happen. I know they had a video there on the internet so that all of you could watch Daniel Pearl as they cut his throat and then cut his head off and then held it up on video to make sure you knew he was dead. And I know many people watched that. And they say, where was God? And then you see this little girl who's abducted, and you're seeing these children that are murdered, and you're seeing all this stuff go on all around us. And in the middle of it, what is the message we've got? Hasn't changed. God is love. God is good. He delivers the righteous. He redeems lives. Not one of them's lost. if they were in a burning building, or if they were being shot at or get their heads cut, whatever. We see the persecution going on in the Christian church around the world. People are being burned alive for their faith. They're being skinned alive for their faith. They're being tortured for months and months at a time because they are saved. And through it all, God says, I deliver them. I'm with them. You say, I don't like that. Well, wow. I don't think anybody likes it. What I know, God knows what He's doing. You read it earlier in the Psalms, those two that we've covered. He decrees, and it will be. There are reasons for what's going on around us. It's not useless. It's not wasted. It's not a life thrown away. There are reasons. God has plans. There are rewards in these lives. What we do is we walk with Him. We don't give up. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't faint. We don't stop. We keep going till He comes to get us. However that's going to be, whether it's one at a time or all together, we continue on. So I want to encourage you, read your Bible. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your light shine so that others can see your good works and glorify God. Continue on in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit that others can see. There is life there. There is strength. There is hope. God is an almighty, all-powerful God. God is good. How can we rejoice in the midst of all this ugliness that we live in? We stop and we remember what Jesus has done. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. And every one of us who has asked Him into our hearts has been completely forgiven. We have life right now. Not somewhere out there, but right now. For eternity. Don't give up on that. As we share communion together, think about. Jesus says, remember me. Think about these things. And we can praise Him. We can worship Him. We can be grateful. Let's bow our heads.